The following has been recorded at Cairn University. Any reproduction of this recording without the express permission of the university is prohibited.
Well, good morning. Thanks to everyone who's participated so far. And for you guests who are here, welcome to Cairn University. It's good to have you with us today and trust that your time here will be a blessing and encouragement and that you'll get a vision for what it means to be a student at our university. It's a special week for us. I met with the missionary reps this morning and told them that it was a good sign that we had a Monday where we had classes. And so it's a good week. We're off to a blazing start and hopefully we'll get through the full week and dodge whatever weather might come in the middle of the week. So it's a good week in terms of that, a good week in terms of the Global Mission Week emphasis, and I trust that you as students will reflect upon the challenges of our day all over the world and dealing with this dilemma of post-Christian culture, particularly here in the United States, and that you will take advantage of the events that Dr. Taves outlined. As he and I were discussing what I would say this morning in chapel to start this week off, I decided that we would stay within the series on these perplexing and confounding issues that we see in dealing with the real Jesus, because I think this particular one does help us focus on the struggle of our day and what it means to minister the truth of the gospel and to truly proclaim with accuracy the name of Jesus and all that is in him to the world in which we live, even in these difficult days. And so I'd like to focus our attention on that this morning, particularly what the disciples referred to themselves as a hard saying that's hard to listen to. So if you'll open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 6, I'll call our attention to a very familiar passage and story in the context of these comments. In John chapter 6, in the passage I want to focus on, verses 47 through 69, it's quite a chunk of verses there, but you'll remember that this is Jesus talking about and proclaiming himself as the bread of life, the living bread, different from the manna that was eaten in the wilderness. He's the bread of life, and to have life, you must partake of that bread. You must eat of his body and drink of his blood. And in teaching about himself as the bread of life, Jesus riles the religious establishment. The Jews begin to grumble about Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. The bread of life that gives eternal life, not like the manna that was eaten in the wilderness by their forefathers. He is the living bread. And in so doing, he's referring to his flesh, which is a picture of salvation in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message. And the response to that message is one of alarm. What in the world is he saying? And by what authority does he say these things? And in verse 53, Jesus declares very simply, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you do so, you will have life and you will be raised up on the last day," foretelling the resurrection. Jesus is tying his sacrifice to salvation and eternal life. And Jesus is out there teaching this and declaring this in the synagogues and beyond as he travels. And in verse 60, we see something interesting. So let me read a little bit of the passage, beginning at verse 57 of John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 57. Jesus says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" This passage of Scripture is part of a much larger context, but I would like to focus in on this little piece here in chapter 6 and verse 60, where the disciples say, "This is a hard thing to take. This is a hard saying to take." And Jesus is knowing what's in them, that they're beginning to become troubled by this. And I'm going to back up and paint a little bit larger picture of that in just a minute. But it's a hard thing to take. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, I've often said for years that in a post-Christian culture where people are really outside of the church and people have never heard the gospel or Christian theology, communion looks and sounds like cannibalism. It's a very strange thing if you think about what we do every week or every time we celebrate communion in church. Someone holds up a piece of bread and says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Take, eat, take, drink. And as you do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me." It's really a strange tradition when you think about it, if you're completely outside of the Christian faith and any exposure to church. But it is nonetheless scriptural truth. It's Jesus himself. It is the gospel. And these disciples are saying, well, this is a hard thing to take. And Jesus knows what's going on. I love in the Gospel of John, the gospel is very clear. It says Jesus needed no one to inform him about what was in the hearts of man because he knew what was in the hearts of men. He doesn't make any mistakes because he's all-knowing, and he knows what's going on. He knows there's beginning to grumble. And what does he say? Jesus says something very interesting. Are you offended by this? Do you take offense at this? What if you saw me, the Son of Man, ascending to where you, if you had a sign, you would believe, but you won't take my word for it. Does this offend you? Is this too hard for you? Basically, what he's saying in verse 63 is, listen to what I'm saying and believe me. And as a result of holding his ground, look what happens in verse 66. After this, many turned back and no longer walked with him. Let me paint for you an alternate scenario, one that I would envision if I was thinking about it from a marketing and public relations standpoint. If I was Jesus' senior vice president for marketing of his ministry, and we were in that situation, and he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, I think I would have thought what the disciples thought, which is, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We had a great crowd. Look what you're doing. Could we like alter the message just a little? They don't understand. This is a little bit shocking. Maybe we should tone this down a little bit, Jesus. Jesus says, does this offend you? This is truth. Jesus doesn't back up at a hard saying when the disciples say, this is really hard to take. He doesn't say, oh, okay, let me soften it for you or amend it. I didn't mean it quite like that. Let me take the edge off it and soften it for you. Jesus confronts them and says, if this offends you, then you better buckle up, because the death, burial, and resurrection is going to be a hard thing to take as well. This is part of a larger picture. This issue, I've always found it fascinating, reading through the Gospel of John in this particular chapter, you get this, Jesus starts talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood. He basically drives the crowd off with this teaching. What's fascinating about it is part of the larger picture, and I think it's applicable to the theme for the week, something that we want you to be thinking about as you think about strategic and tactical ways to minister in this world, in the culture in which we find ourselves. You have to imagine the disciples' experience leading up to this point when they're confronting Jesus about this hard saying. John chapter 6 begins with the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and it ends with Jesus and a handful of students or disciples. Jesus has been going around healing and teaching, and he's gathering this crowd around him. There's great momentum. And at one point, he looks out in chapter 6 over the crowd that's following him and says, hey, they're hungry. How are we going to attend to their physical needs? And he meets their need by taking those loaves and fishes and multiplying it to feed 5,000 people, this great miracle. I love other gospels that say Jesus looked out over the crowd and had compassion on them, for he knew it had been a long journey and they were hungry, and he wanted to meet their physical need. The scripture gives us no indication that Jesus did this to increase his crowds. It's not like this was a PR tactic. Let's take those loaves and fishes and multiply it and feed that crowd, and then we'll really get some momentum around here. Jesus looked out and saw that they needed to eat, and so he met their need. And it's a glorious event, hungry people fed at the miraculous hand of the Son of God. And then as that story unfolds in verse 15, Jesus is aware that the crowd is going to take him and make him king. They're so excited about this miracle and what it means, the changing of their world, that they want to take Jesus by force and make him king. And Jesus knows what's in their minds and hearts, and he withdraws. Again, a PR move would be, you got a crowd like that that's hopped up and wants to put you in a place of honor and prestige, maximize, don't withdraw. But Jesus withdraws. His disciples don't even know where he's gone. They go out in a boat and then find themselves encountering Jesus on the water. There's that great passage where Jesus is talking to them as he's walking on the water. Imagine the disciples' experience. What happened here? We had a good thing going, and Jesus backed out. He disappeared. Now we've got this crowd, and we can't find our teacher. Where did he go? Why did he leave? Look around at this situation. It's perfect. It's a perfect storm. We've got thousands of people here. We've just had this miraculous event, and Jesus walks away. But what Jesus taught them out there on the water was important. Listen to me and believe. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus is interested in the truth that penetrates their lives, that they would come to faith in him, not be caught up in the scene or the experience of the miracle. It's interesting in chapter 6, verse 22, the next day what happens? The crowd realizes that Jesus isn't there, and they jump in those boats and they cross over. They pursue Jesus. The crowd wants to be with him. They found out where he went, and they went to see him. And then Jesus went around teaching this message on the bread of life. And I think it's apropos. There are tactical and strategic things that we do in ministry. Jesus had just fed them, and he used that as an illustration to teach about himself as the living bread, the bread of life. But he didn't shy away from the truth that this would be offensive to you. That coming to terms with yourself as a sinner who needs the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a painful thing for a human being to come to terms with. And Jesus doesn't shrink back from that. He uses the experience of feeding the multitudes to deliver this message about his being the bread of life, but he does it with clear commitment to the truth. And the Jews get upset with him, and his followers get uneasy. The whole thing looks like it's going to unravel. I love this passage. It's a fascinating story. But the story within the story, I think, speaks to us in our day and in our work. There are a couple things that we note, that we need to note from this chapter. One, Jesus cares for people and their needs, and he meets these needs. He met their physical need for food. But he also had a greater concern for their spiritual need, for the bread that would satisfy forever and give eternal life. And Jesus cares most importantly about God's will and truth. He doesn't shrink back when conventional wisdom would say, well, don't drive this crowd off. Let's keep them on the hook a little longer. Let's do another miracle. Let's get more people. Let's get more momentum. Let's maximize this opportunity. And Jesus just teaches the truth about himself. I think it's fascinating that throughout those years that the disciples walked with Jesus, he was never as concerned about the crowds as he was about people coming to true faith in him and being delivered from their sins. Because he knew that faith was the issue, not fascination with an event that was miraculous, and not gratification of their physical needs, but they'd come to terms with him as the Son of God, the Messiah. One commentator puts this story in light, he refers to it as Jesus winnowing the crowd. Now I have to ask you, in today's language, doesn't that seem completely unorthodox? Why would you winnow the crowd? Why would Jesus do that? Because he came to proclaim and to teach the truth about himself. It's not unlike that healing frenzy where people were beginning to cut holes in roofs and lower people down to Jesus, and he withdrew from that scene. There's masses coming to him to be healed, and he withdraws, and the disciples question him, and he says, let us go to the other region that I might teach there, because that is what I came to do. Jesus withdrew constantly from these scenes where the crowds were whipped into frenzy by his miracles to go and do what he came to do, which was to proclaim the Father's truth, the truth about himself. I think this gives us insight into Jesus and what matters and has implications for us in our world, in our ministries, and in missions. I was sharing with the mission reps this morning how the face of missions has changed even at our university. It is our desire that we would go beyond having missions majors. Those of you who believe this is your lifelong commitment, that our commitment to God's work all over the world in the hard places and the places that have already been reached and grown cold, that we would find that integrated throughout the programs and curriculum, that no matter what your professional course of study, you would recognize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you must be obligated and committed to what God is doing over the entire globe. It's a biblical teaching. You have no option not to care as a biblical Christian. And so as we think about that, there's been changes in the work of missions. There's always been changes in what we do, in our strategies and tactics and where we go and what our role is there in the Western church and what we do with our money. And there are all kinds of questions that we're asking ourselves about what we're doing. But in all of that, we're called to be wise and skillful, but we must keep things in perspective. And as you think about reaching this post-Christian culture and you think about your life among the nones, N-O-N-E-S, I want you to keep things in perspective. While we're contemplating these issues of strategy and tactics and how to reach more effectively into the world, we do not do it with gimmicks. That's not God's way. That's the world's way. We don't do it that way. We keep our eyes on the truth. Hard though it is to speak and sometimes hear, we keep our eyes on this reality that what Jesus says in this passage is that people come to believe in him and follow because the Father makes it so. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's work on earth. It's our privilege to be a part of it. And we should care. And we should want to be involved. We should be praying for it and participating in it. But let's keep it in perspective. Let's keep it in perspective. It's not about the crowds so much as it is about the truth. And it's true for us in our spiritual lives. If you're a Christian, you take no glory in it. You boast in it. Not at all. It's God who saved you. By the work of his Spirit, the gift of grace, faith. It's God. And when you realize that in your own life and in your work and in your ministry, everything changes. You have a stewardship obligation and responsibility. But it's God's work. I think this is why it's so important to remember what Jesus did and what Jesus said in thinking about our lives and our ministry, and particularly as we focus on global missions this week, that in our day and in our world, post-Christian or not, the thing that matters most is that we believe the Lord Jesus, we follow him, we obey his teachings, we faithfully proclaim him and live according to his example. Post-Christian culture or not, that is the true way to live and the true way to teach. My concern in all of this discussion about what we do to reach the world in which we live is not that we'll come up with tactics that push some of us to think, well, that's a stretch. I don't know that that would. Trust me, there were people who thought puppet ministry 50 years ago was heresy. Trust me, it's out there. Right? It's not about the ministry approaches and tactics. My concern is this, that when the sledding gets tough, when it gets really hard out there and people don't want to hear it and they don't know the Bible stories and they don't care about the issues of the Christian faith and they think that it's sort of somehow oppressive and repressive and out of touch with where we are as a world today, that we'll start to amend our theology and teach something other than the true gospel, that there is no other name by which you can be saved. We have to hold fast to that truth. It's not being harsh. It's not being difficult. I really don't want to see those bumper stickers. The bumper stickers, I remember as a teenager, the one that used to drive me nuts was turn or burn. Right? Turn or burn. You could question the effectiveness. I'm not asking us to be belligerent or combative in our faith. We need to communicate it with love and compassion, but it must be accurate. We cannot yield on that. Jesus had this huge crowd that enjoyed the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. But he did not relent on teaching the truth. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life. There is no resurrection. If the Lord did not relent on the true gospel, then we cannot as well. In the world in which we live, we must be creative and think. We must deal with the challenges of our day and the shifting sands of our culture. But we must be careful to focus on the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ and proclaim it with love and compassion and grace and accuracy. This is what we stand for. This is what we do. And I hope that the Global Mission Week will inspire you to think creatively about your place in this world and in God's service, and that you'll be inspired to hold fast to the word of life in the true teaching of the gospel. That it is only through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his payment for sin, that secures for us forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the days that you give us. We thank you for all the tremendous blessings and victories that we see around us, the achievements, for the things that encourage us as we watch ministry and missions take place around the world. But we're also mindful to be grateful for the challenges, for the setbacks, for the discouragements as well, because they remind us daily of our need to be dependent upon you and to remember that your work is just that. We're privileged to be participating in it. But Father, give us the grace and faith to believe and to trust in the true message of our Lord and to proclaim it without waver and with accuracy, that we might learn to live in this world in a compelling way, that we might interact with unbelievers in a loving and gracious and compassionate way, but that we would yield not on the truth that it is Jesus alone who saves. We pray, Father, for this week, that you would bless the missionary reps who are here, that you would use them mightily in our midst to encourage us in our faith and in our service to our Lord. We thank you for these guests. We pray that their day here would be an encouragement as well. We pray for this community at Cairn University, that you would make us instruments fit for your grasp now and in the days and years to come. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.